Just the home stretch, and I find it very appropriate that we're looking at some Psalms of David tonight, and particularly we're looking at some of his prayers. So it's been said about David that he was a man who loved to pray. I read that, and it just really made me think about my own prayer life. And if that could be said about me, if I love to pray. David, for sure, was a man who loved to pray. In the Psalms, we see the sort of the inner working of David that maybe in the times that he was writing, the people around him weren't aware of his prayer life and what was going on inside of him, but no doubt they saw the power that was manifest in his life externally. Prayer was the key to David's life. And David was a man that we read in the Psalms that his prayers were deep. His prayers were connective, and his prayers are what sustained him through very difficult times, very difficult situations. His prayers kept him steady, kept him persevering, kept him moving forward in the things that God had for him in his life. And I'm so glad that David knew about the power of prayer, because so much hinged on David, if you think about it. So much hinged on him. Ultimately, Jesus came through the line of David, of course, but God worked through his prayers. Sometimes it's easy to think, well, does it even matter if I pray? Is it, you know, if God's going to do his thing and he has a plan, then what's the difference? It's interesting to ponder that, but we do find for sure in scriptures that God works through our prayers. So we see things like someone praying and then God answering those prayers in an act or an action. So we know for sure God works through our prayers. If we know that, biblically, if we know that God works through our prayers, then that's an encouragement and a motivation to be much in prayer, deep in prayer. But we also know not only does God work through our prayers, but he also connects to us through our prayers. So prayer is the way that we connect with God, that we fellowship with God. So through our prayers, we enter into a deeper relationship with God. We also see that prayer changes not only external circumstances, but also internal conditions of our heart. But prayer also is a way that God includes us in the things that he's doing. So as we pray, God's working this sovereign plan out, and then through our prayers and through the working of God, now we sort of come into the fold of what God is doing and become participants of what God's doing versus spectators only of what God's doing. I think if we're all honest, we all could have a better prayer life. And I know some of you probably have an awesome prayer life. And if you do, then you would be saying, I could definitely have a better prayer life. Prayer, as we look into scripture, to those who know about prayer, to those who are deeply involved in prayer, was something of a delightful experience. Prayer, to those who know about prayer, is a hobby, is a recreational experience. is the best way a person can use their free time. Prayer is the answer to probably a lot of the things that you and I are going through right now, right this second. We're going to look at a few instances of how this all works out, and I hope that we will be mindful of whatever it is in our life that's going on, that's hard, that's difficult, that we don't like. A good possibility is that God wants us to take that to Him in prayer, and that thing that we're struggling with could be a huge blessing if we understand what it can do for us in our faith and relationship with God. Prayer is the key. So, with that introduction, if you'll turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 141. And so at least tonight, I hope we can at least enter into this and say that I would like my prayer life to improve, and would like to grow in my prayer life, and would like prayer to be like it was for David. Why not, right? Remember, David was just a shepherd boy, didn't have any societal significance, didn't have any office or anything about him that would make anybody say, David is just so much better than anybody else. David was a shepherd boy, no doubt a shepherd boy that was in deep, constant prayer. So we find here in Psalm 141, he's praying for a purity. He's praying for a purity. David is recognizing what's around him in regards to sin and evil and iniquity. And he's also recognizing how vulnerable he is to participate in all those things. And that's why he's praying now, because he's concerned about it. He doesn't want to go the way of those who are tempting him and drawing him away, those who are evil. He doesn't want to do that. And so he's praying. So let's take a look at it in Psalm 141. He says, Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. As we start off this psalm, what we find is the way David prayed was with a sense of urgency. Like, he was passionate about it. So you think about what possibly may be something that is deeply troubling you. I gather from this that to the degree that we are deeply troubled is to the degree that we should be crying out to the Lord. You're not going to find passive prayers from David. You're not going to find prayers where it just seems like he's sort of passing the time or saying things because he's supposed to pray with no urgency or fervency. James says that in the book of James, that the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So he's crying out to the Lord. There's an intensity about it. And what he's doing is he's asking God to hurry up, basically. He says, make haste to me. That's interesting, because I've found myself praying those prayers a lot. I'll pray, Lord, hurry up. How long, Lord? That's something you read about in the Psalms too. You see that phrase, how long, O Lord? How long? And I find myself praying, hurry up, Lord. Either answer my prayer or rapture me, something. Just hurry, do something. So you're not alone. You're not alone. But a lot of times what happens is because of what we perceive to be the answer or what we want to be the answer is not happening, a lot of times we just give up. Or then we start to get real passive about our prayers when it maybe moves from we're passionate about it and then the expected result doesn't happen. Has that ever happened to you? So we're praying and praying and praying, and then finally we just say, well, this is not doing any good. So, we lose our fervor. And let me just say, the reason is that we lose the fervor or fervency in our prayer like that is because our prayer may be misguided. James says that you pray and you ask, but you ask amiss, meaning you're praying wrongly, that you would get your own thing out of it instead of God's thing. A good cause of a lack of fervency in our prayers is because our prayers never come to the landing point of surrender. Our prayers are simply based on our own expectations and our own thing. And at some point, our prayers have to transition into surrender. So when we pray, we're surrendering. So we're praying, and pray what you want. God cares about every single thing that you care about. Pray about all those things. But at some point, there has to come the relinquishing of an expectation, the relinquishing of what we want, the relinquishing of our will to God's will. And that's what we do in prayer. Prayer is like a handoff, the type of prayers where we're praying for a specific thing. Those are a handoff. So we're transferring that which concerns us. We're transferring it to the Lord. And so David had a very specific thing that he's praying about. We don't know the exact condition or the thing that was going on. But as you go on, you'll notice a little bit more of what's bothering him. He says, in verse 2, he says, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice. So he's looking at his prayer in light of how things would go on in the temple, the procedures, the temple or the tabernacle. And so we get a couple good insights here as he's looking at prayer. He's saying, let my prayer be set before you as incense. So there's the transfer. So he's looking at his prayer as something that he wants his prayer to be pleasing to the Lord, a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. He wants his prayer to come from a heart that he's setting his thing before God. And this is the transfer. So he's setting it before God, but like incense was sweet-smelling to God because that incense would be burned. The incense would be consumed. The incense would become something that would be given to God. So that incense then, and a way to look at this in prayer, is that our desires are being consumed in our prayer so that our desires are relinquished and controlled to God through that prayer. And that's what's the sweet-smelling aroma. That's what's pleasing to the Lord. So the consuming of our self, or in other words, the surrendering of ourself to God as we pray, our situation, our circumstance, whatever it is, now that becomes something that's pleasing to the Lord. What's interesting about that is what's pleasing to the Lord is us giving over of our problem to God so he can take care of it. He wants our problem so he can take care of it. how do we know that we've really surrendered in prayer? The way we know is if we're walking away from prayer without that burden that we've given to God. So we've transferred it. Now our problem is God's problem. And that means it's not ours and God's problem. That means it's God's problem now. So now we can rest and go on worshiping and praising God instead of that uncomfortableness or that burden that we carry around thinking, until this is gone, I can't live my life anymore. So we pray, Lord, take this away from me or do something about this. And we can't move on with our life until our perceived God's taking care of our problem is done. And it doesn't work that way. See, God allows things in our life so that we continually stay before Him and burn incense in prayer. And it's often adverse circumstances and situations that drive us to continual prayer. It's okay to continually pray for whatever it is you're praying about, but you're constantly relinquishing control of that. Usually, that's not done in a one-time deal. You know that verse where it says, cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. That word cast means we cast it, but it also keeps rolling back on us. And God allows, like Paul, the thorn in his side. You guys remember that? He allowed the thorn in his side. And he said, what? My grace is sufficient for you. So Paul was like, take this away, take this away, take this away. Did God take it away? No. What did God say? My grace is sufficient. What he's saying is, that's there for a reason, that thorn in your side, whatever that was, that's there for a reason. And you're going to have to depend on me constantly to throw yourself at my feet continually in order to be sustained through this. And the best part about it is that thorn's going to keep you dependent on me. It's going to keep you humble. It's going to keep you before me. And so a lot of times in our prayers, we get frustrated or lose our momentum or passion or fervency because that thorn's not taken out. And then we say, well, prayer doesn't work. I read a sign that says prayer changes everything. Nothing's changed. What's most important is what God is doing in our heart and how He uses those thorns to change us, not necessarily the removal of the thing. Does God remove thorns? Yes, He does. Does He always remove thorns? No, He doesn't. Does He know what we need adversely and not adversely? He knows exactly what we need. And so we have to come to a place where our prayer is surrender and a peace comes over us because we're trusting in God that's higher than us. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. The key is that we can move on in the things that God has for us, because the things that God has for us are perfectly designed and planned for right now, not necessarily later. So God has something for us right now, if that makes sense. So He says, not only the example of the incense, but then He says the lifting of His hands as the evening sacrifice. So that shows us the importance of surrender in prayer and giving God control of our circumstance and our situation. So David's praying through. He's praying through things that are hard. This is how he's doing it. We get the benefit of this. The people that were around him at that time, they had no idea all this was going on necessarily in David's life. But then he says something interesting. In verse 3, he says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips." Why does he say that? When we go through hard things, there's a tendency that we all have, especially if we're struggling with control, a lot of times that's what it comes down to start to say things that hinder the work of the Lord in our life. We do that to make ourselves feel better. When we speak things, Paul. So say Paul has a thorn in his side. And he's praying, prayed three times, and God didn't take it away. So then he could start saying and talking out of his frustration and anger in a maybe a cynical or a bitter way about God. And maybe he'd just have a certain attitude. Oh, great, God's, yeah, he's so awesome. Yeah, great, look at me now. Look what happened when I followed God. Look where it got me, that kind of thing. So there's a tendency to talk like that or have an attitude like that towards God. And David, he's saying, cover my mouth. I don't want to give any impression that God's not good, God's not great, his plan is not good and not perfect. But then there's a tendency also to talk about other people, to find scapegoats for our bitterness, our anger, our frustration, to then be angry at other people. That may be a direct thing, like Paul being mad, say, because there wasn't a doctor that could help him, and being mad at a doctor. Or he could have then, not directly, but then be mad at the people around him just because he's so angry and in an indirect way. So people catching the brunt of just his frustration and his anger. So David's recognizing that. David's saying, boy, I'm really susceptible in my mouth and my verbiage and the things that I might say. So Lord, just set it. Don't let my mouth say things that are dishonoring to you or that cause other people to be a scapegoat, when in reality, this is part of your plan. So that's what he's saying. He's recognizing the tendency when we're upset and angry and frustrated to use our vocabulary for not things that are not glorifying to the Lord. So we're all susceptible to that. And then he says, do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Basically, what he's saying is, help me not be a partaker of evil things. So we can be a partaker of evil things, associate ourselves with evil things in a lot of different ways. And so what he's saying is, and especially we become vulnerable in times of affliction and difficulty, we become vulnerable. Satan preys on our vulnerability. But here's the good thing. God allows circumstances and things in our life to test our hearts, to grow our hearts. Sometimes we focus so much on the thing that we don't like, when in reality, God is using the thing. He's using the thing for our hearts, to grow us, to draw us into a deeper relationship with Him. David very easily could have killed his sanctifier. Do you know who his sanctifier was? Saul was chasing David, right? He was chasing David. David had the opportunity to kill him, didn't he? Did he? No? He had the opportunity, but he didn't kill him twice. And you know, David said, "Who am I to touch God's anointed?" Was Saul doing the right thing? No. But God was going to take care of him, wasn't he? And David, the man of prayer, what was key about him is he didn't take matters into his own hands. And God used Saul in his life. Saul was an evil man who was jealous of David and wanted to kill him. And David even was encouraged to kill Saul. He had the opportunity, and his associate said, "Go for it." They actually quoted or said, "God would really be into that, actually. You'd be, you know, doing something God wanted you to do." Imagine the temptation that would have been. We're faced with that same temptation constantly. Saul was a sanctifier of David. What does sanctification mean? Sanctification is a word that means that God is setting us apart from the world and from ourselves. And he's setting us apart in order that we would be set apart for God himself, his vessel. David would have hindered his own sanctification if he would have killed Saul. And it's the same with us, that God uses adverse things in our life, our own Sauls, for our sanctification. And I'd be lying if I told you that I wanted to over and over again kill my sanctifiers. Not literally, but you know what I mean. And I can see how God used people, things, circumstances, all these things for my own personal sanctification. And that's why David's saying, don't let me return evil for evil. Don't let me fall into these traps. And Satan is so good about putting things before us that we can justify our actions in an unbiblical way and feel like, well, it's okay. It's okay to take matters. I'm doing everybody a favor. I'm doing myself a favor. Don't do that. Don't kill your sanctifier. Our sanctification, how important is that? Paul said, the will of God is our sanctification. What does that mean? If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, the plan of God is your sanctification. God, that's what God's doing. God's sanctifying you. Don't fight that. That's why James said, let patience have its perfect work. Let the thing happen. Let it work out. Let God do his thing. And you see how prayer is involved in that. So as we're going through these things, as our flesh is being killed, as God is bringing us in a deeper, closer relationship with him, now we're praying and surrendering constantly, and God is building in us the intimacy that we so desperately need. And that's what James says, that we can actually have joy as we go through this process, knowing that God's working through something, some situation or circumstance, to bring us to a place where we're complete and lacking in nothing. So God's working that out. The key is to get to the place where through our prayer, we can just rest in what God is doing, and we're not exercising our flesh against the plan of God. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, we don't really have time to talk about it right now, but just kidding. We can talk about it later. But so it seems like David, in verse 4, it seems like he's feeling that pull where he says, don't incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with the men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. And he says, let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. So David's basically saying that if there's someone who God brings into my life that can correct me or rebuke me or say something of God that I don't like in my life, then that's a good thing. That shows how desperately and deeply David wanted to grow and be close to God. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a what? Friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And that's something, somebody who genuinely cares for you enough to say, stop it. That's enough. Or do you realize what you're doing or what's going on? Please be very careful when you do that, because the Bible says a fool will hate you if you rebuke him. So be very careful with that. But also, that we should be a body of Christ where we would be able to, in love and humility and sincerity, be able to kindly and gently, as friends and people who are co-laborers in Christ, be able to say, hey, you might have not noticed this, but I just want you to know this is something that I'm concerned about. Please don't nitpick people. This is not an opportunity to start a laundry list and go down of everything wrong with everybody. Because we all have that, right? This is not that. What this is, it's a genuine concern for things that are a big deal, that are a problem. You see the humility of David? This is not easy to do. David is saying that he's praying that God would bring those people into his life. That's a tough prayer, isn't it? He's praying because he's so concerned about his relationship with God, and he realizes there may be things in his life that he doesn't know about, he doesn't see. We left off last time where the psalmist said, search my heart, O God, and see if there's any unclean thing in my heart. But see, that's how important purity is. That's how important a relationship with God is, that comes to a place that recognizes our need for God's grace and mercy, and the need for a soft and tender heart before the Lord, which sin is a great hardener of our heart. And sin does that. So he says in verse 6, he says, their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff, and they hear my words, for they are sweet. So now he's praying against the wicked and the evil that's coming against him. And he says in verse 7, our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, as when one plows and breaks up the earth. And here's a big transition. He says, but my eyes are upon you. I want you to circle that or highlight that if you're one of those type of people. See, his prayer, what his prayer is doing, as he's praying through his issue and through the prayer, he's not just praying for through the issue, but his prayer by faith is a genuine transferring of his problem to God. And because of that, what's happening is all that which is around him, his prayer of faith is lifting him above all that. So it's sort of like what's happening here is no matter what is happening around us doesn't mean it has to happen in us. Does that make sense? So just because there's distress in the world and sin in the world and the lack of faith in the world, we can name it. Whatever that is, that doesn't mean that has to be ours. Just because we're around it doesn't mean it has to be in us. And that's what Jesus said, that in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have what? Oh, I've overcome the world. So here's what's happening now. God has his people, his chosen people, his royal priesthood. He has children that he has begotten through the cross. And now through what God has done, that he's placed us in the world, but we're not of the world, and the world is not of us. So that means that with all the craziness that may go on around us, it doesn't have to be our craziness. Because God has lifted us up and given us his promises to stand on. And as we stand on God's promises, then that's what's going on in our life. God's promises. We're standing on that. And God is dealing with all those other issues, and we don't have to make those ours. See, we can make issues ours by putting faith in the issue instead of putting faith in God. So don't make more of an issue than God does. Don't make more of something than the Bible does. Put your faith in God and let God sort out the things around you. In a way, that means we're, don't get me wrong, we're immune to the things that go on in and around us. We're immune to it. That doesn't mean that we're robots and we're not affected by it. We don't struggle. We don't hurt. We don't have broken. It doesn't mean that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying by putting our faith in God and trusting in God, now God's working all those things out. And God has cleared the deck so that we can go on free to praise him and worship him and enjoy him. And that's what Matthew chapter 6 is all about. That God's taking care. Don't worry about tomorrow, and don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear and that sort of thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6, 33, and all these things will be added unto you, kind of thing. So that's what's going on with this prayer. And this is so important, because the more we advance in our relationship with God, the more Satan will try to distract us from the things of God. And if we don't learn to just stand on what God says and his promises, then we're going to be continually dragged down by the things of this world and the things of life and distracted from our calling and what God really wants us to do. And that's why David was praying like this. Because he is noticing all this stuff and he said, I don't want to do that. I know I have a tendency to do those same things and to get off track. And so he's praying and he's asking that he would be free and that God would take care of those things so he can go on worshiping God. So So he says, but my eyes are upon you. That's the key right there. All this stuff's going on, but my eyes are upon you. Now, obviously, because he wrote what was going on, those things he was aware of. But he was aware of, and we can be aware of the things that are going on in our life, but be aware of those things in light of God. That's the difference. Be aware of your life in light of the eternal, almighty, Alpha and Omega God who promises to complete that which he started in us. So we talk about, you know, keeping our eyes on God and keeping our faith there. That will be tested. We'll have a life of opportunities to grow in this. And if right now, if you're being tested here, this is the answer. But my eyes are upon you. How much better to be blind to the things of evil and the ways that Satan is trying to destroy us. Not that we're ignorant of his devices, but it is, that is what it is, but it's not what we are. Does that make sense? So God is saying, you can be above your circumstances. You can be above your trials and your ailments and your circumstances and situations by putting your eyes on God and trusting in him and resting in him. He says, but my eyes are upon you, O God, the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute, and keep me from the snares they have laid for me, and the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I escape safely. So this is a prayer for purity. And we don't have, you know, from this point on, we don't have an explanation of, so now David was good. So he prayed this and David was good. We just know that. But again, that doesn't mean it was settled once and for all. This is the procedure of how life works for the Christian. That we're constantly afflicted, constantly praying, constantly applying faith, constantly growing, constantly knowing God in a deeper, more intimate way. And that's life. That's really how life is for a believer in this world. That's why Solomon said at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, all of life is about being as relaxed and comfortable as you can possibly be. Did he say that? No. He didn't say that. You guys look like you're about to punch me in the face right there. I started to get a little scared, like, oh, usher. He said, life is about fearing God and keeping his commandments. That's what he said. If we see life in light of that, then we understand why life is hard. Because if life is about fearing God and keeping his commandments, the only way we fear God is to desperately need God. And God then works in and through our life. And if our goal in life is to know God and be in relationship with God, then it makes more sense to understand why things could be so hard. But things are hard can bring us into the greatest thing that we could ever hope for and desire, and that's a relationship with God. The next chapter, this is a short one, This is a prayer when we're lonely. David got lonely. He seems like he'd be somebody who would maybe be able to deal with loneliness pretty well, being a shepherd boy, a lot of loneliness. Well, he had sheep, I guess, but I don't know what kind of conversations he had going on. Probably talked to himself a lot. But he was lonely. And here we see an instance. We know the context of this one. We're gonna reveal that here. So he's on the run from Saul. Look what he says. He says, "I cry out to the Lord with my voice." So here we see that phrase again. He said that in the last chapter. He's crying out. So there's a depth of his prayer, a depth, a urgency, a fervency of his prayer. And he's doing it with his voice. It's interesting that he notes that. So he's noting that. So that's something that's important. So this is a verbal thing. So in his prayer, he's praying by himself, and he's praying out loud. And again, I come back to maybe an area that we need to look at in our own life, in our prayer life, is the depth of the urgency and the fervency of how we pray to God. At least that's something that I was thinking about for myself. He's crying out, he says, with the voice. And he says, "With my voice to the Lord I made supplication." So then he says in verse 2, so he's, one, he's crying out. Two, he's pouring out. He says, "I pour out my complaint before him." That was so good. That's so good to understand. And I really believe the more we pour out our complaint to God, the less we pour out our complaints to other people. God actually wants to hear our complaints. God actually encourages us to complain to him. And to then have an outlet and a place that we can go. And I like that how he says he's pouring it out, because he's getting rid of it. What happens when you pour something out? You're getting rid of it. No wonder David liked prayer so much. He saw prayer as an opportunity to get rid of those things in his heart that he would call complaints. So he can pour them out before the Lord, almost as if now they don't exist anymore. And then he says, not only did he cry out, he poured out, and then he declared. He declares before God his trouble. So we can do that. We can be honest with God. We can be transparent with God. We can get rid of those things that are in our heart before God. So this is what's going on in his prayer life. Then he says in verse 3, he says, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path." There's something going on here where he was in the deepest part of his heart, he was overwhelmed. Meaning it was more than whelmed. So not only was it just whelmed, it was overwhelmed. So it paints the picture of his innermost being he thought had something going on that was more than he could handle. So it was above his whelm scale. It was off the whelm scale. So he's overwhelmed. And so because the whelm scale is over the top, he needs to give that out to God. But notice here, he's on the run from Saul. And it says, "Then you knew my path." It's so important to understand, because he didn't know his path. And there was a real physical, literal thing that was going on here, where there were people chasing him, trying to kill him. He didn't know where to go. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to do it. And so he's praying and he's understanding that God knows where he should go. And God knows how he should go. And God did deliver him. But see, what we can see now is that through his elevation from a shepherd boy to the king of Israel, through all that, God was preparing him for the office of king. He was preparing him. A lot of times we think we're ready for something. And you notice this through the Bible. You'll be hard-pressed to find a direct, linear shot to the top. Usually, it's a shot to the bottom first before God raises somebody up, because God has to prepare us. So a lot of times, our Christianity feels like a loss. It feels like we're going backwards. It feels like we're being stripped. It feels like we're losing. And we are, because we're being purified. We're being refined so that God can use a vessel that he knows when that vessel is in that position, the vessel has been prepared for that position. The worst thing that could happen to us is be put in a position that we're not equipped by God to handle. We never want to be there because we're doomed to failure. That's why the Bible says not to strive for things, for position, power, to try to force our way into things, especially spiritually, because God will raise us up as he equips us for those things, as we're prepared and ready for those things. Much better to do that. So he says, God knew his path. God knew what he was doing. His job was to follow God. He said, in the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. And then he says in verse 4, he says, look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. That's sad. I was thinking about that. And I felt blessed, because I cannot think of a time in my life where I felt like I had no one. Maybe you have. Maybe you're there now. Where you feel like you have no one. No one to support you. No one to help you. No one to walk alongside of you. And I hope if you go to this church, I hope you would never, ever, ever, ever feel that way. Because you have a body here. That's what the body of Christ is for. But David, literally, he was all alone. He is banished from the king's palace. He is on the run. And he tells us he literally felt like there was not a soul on the earth that cared about what he was going through. That was his condition. There's no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. And then he says, no one cares for my soul. No one cares for my soul. Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish preacher, this verse spoke to his heart. One day, as he's walking through a bad part of his town, a path that he walked for years, as he looked at this and he saw those in town that were destitute and homeless and poor and had nothing, he saw the souls like God saw them. And he recounts how this verse spoke to him, that these people would be saying to him, no one cares about my soul, as people would walk over them day in and day out. And I think that would be something well for us to pray, that no one would ever feel that way if we have the opportunity that they would feel like there are people out there that feel like no one cares for their soul. And they may be right. May we say, not on our watch. And if there's anything we could ever do to let a person know that we care for them, especially those in the worst of circumstances, that we would be those people and especially point them to Christ. He says in verse 5, he says, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. You know what he's saying? David is saying on earth, he has made it his decision that God would be his portion. Basically, that God would be his everything. That he would find in God, regardless of what he possessed on earth or didn't possess on earth. Whatever circumstance he was in, whether he had a little or a lot, that God would always be his thing, his portion. That God would always be that in which he found everything that he needed and longed for. And then he says in verse 6, he says, attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surrender me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. So he ends this psalm with faith. He ends this psalm in faith. It sounds like he's about as low as one could possibly go. But through all that, he has faith because he knew that God would deal bountifully with him. Do we know that? Do we understand that? No matter how things may look, God will deal bountifully with us. And so we're going to finish with that one. And we're going to take what God may be doing in our midst tonight. And we're going to say, Lord, help us to be people of prayer. May prayer be how we handle situations in life. May prayer be the answer for us. May prayer be how we react. May we be so adept at prayer that problems would be like a prayer pushing button. That when something would come up, it would just be a button for us to pray. And may God, through our prayers, bring about the power that David had in his life. That we wouldn't look for an easy life or a comfortable life, but we would look for a life that knows God and keeps his commandments. Let's pray. Bless you. Lord, thank you for this night. And we do, we just take this opportunity to surrender all to you, Lord. To give you all that concerns us, Lord. Let us walk away tonight unencumbered. Let us walk away free. Let us walk away dependent. And let our priorities be the same as your priorities. May our goals be the same as your goals. May our life be exactly what you've called it to be and want it to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand. Restore every heart that
Amen. We'll see you here on Sunday. Thank you.